I always love, like, I love those songs and the songs of, you know, Oh How He Loves Me. And we used to do it in college and career. And then we'd go around and tell her, oh, how he loves you so, right? Like, and we go around and stuff like that. I always love doing that. And I have always had these weird relationships with some of these songs. It's hard for me, you know, oh, how he loves me so. Oh, how great is that? No, it's great. But it's hard to, like, let it sink in. And I've always loved the old preacher, Tony Campolo, and he used to talk about this great story when he was growing up. There was this song in the hymnal. I've shared this before, but it's a great story. He used to sing in the, he went to a church. He said, it wasn't a black church when I started, but, you know, everybody moved out of the city, and now my church is a black church. But when I was growing up there, it was a tough, you know, Philadelphia city, and it was a rough neighborhood. And we'd go to church at night, and we'd open up our hymnals, and, you know, Mrs. Whoever, Doubtfire, I don't know. you know, would always request hymn number 534. And he hated hymn number 534. Because as a kid growing up in Philadelphia, you got to be a tough kid, right? Like, and you know all this stuff. And hymn 534 starts out, yeah, I walk in the garden alone. Well, the dew is still on the roses, right? Did anybody know that song from the old days? It's a hymn, you know, and it's like, and he's like, you can't be singing that song when you're a tough kid from, you know, Philadelphia. And it was just terrible. But he says, the older I get, the more I've fallen in love with hymn 334. Because the refrain goes, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there is none other known. And as the Lord continues to work in my heart and works in our heart as we grow, we get to know that he walks with us and that he sings over us, and that song is not just a song that just is, you know, fun to sing, although it is fun to sing, but there's something powerful about the fact that he loves you. Oh, how he loves you so. And it's as the older I get, that verse about how I don't have time to think about all of these regrets, right? How does it go? I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about how he loves me so, right? And it's just, it's more and more and more taking hold. And it's, you know, again, I'm only 50. I know that a lot of people still working on this in their 70s, 80s, 90s, right? It's beautiful to meet with the guys, with Wes and, you know, his dad's friends. So they're a generation above us. And that's just helpful to know that they're all still working on the same stuff. And yeah, they've got some repetition and they've got some ground and they've got some traction, but it's still work and it's still sinking in. And they're still trying to, like, that age-old truth to realize that Jesus loves me. This I know, because the Bible tells me so. And it's powerful. It's powerful for us to be able to embrace that and celebrate that as a community. That is the thing, right? Like, all of the rest of it is the working out of that simple fact. How do I love, let Jesus love me in a way that I can then love others, right? And it's not always a, he loves me first and I love others. Sometimes I just go ahead and try and love others, even if I don't believe it. And it kind of comes out as a little bit as the actor. What's the word for actor? Hypocrisy, right? Like, so sometimes it's just, you know, you're trying and you're kind of like, you don't believe that, right? But sometimes by doing it, it sort of begins to sink in even in a different way. Because I want you to believe it. And why don't you believe it? I look at this with Ian a lot, right? Like, I want him to know that he is loved. I want my daughter to know that they're loved, but they see me in the background when I'm like the self-talk and the, you know, verbal barrage on my own soul, you know, like, it's like that doesn't fit, right? I can't have both. I have to release those things and I have to come back and apologize and say, hey, I'm sorry, or I'm sorry for even this morning. That was funny. Allie's message is what? Love is slow to anger. So I'm going through the sermon this morning and I'm working out like the detail and stuff. And she comes in and blah, blah, blah. And she sits down and she turns on Douglas. Blah, 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 blah. Douglas is great. If anybody know who Douglas is? Douglas is what they're listening to right now. Douglas is a puppet, and he tells everybody about love and joy and peace and all of these different things. You need to have Allie share Douglas with you. Douglas is awesome. But Douglas is interruptive because I was busy doing something else. And I was like, and I'm like sucked in and I'm listening to it. And I'm like, wait a minute. And I'm like, okay, fine. I'm going to go to my room. You know, and she's like, I got to go there. I'm going to get changed. You know, like it was this interesting little dance, right? But as we go, it wasn't like a big major thing, right? Like it's, you know, and of course we all know that Allie really kind of, you know, oils the wheels on those types of things. But she demonstrated that love is not easily angered, even in the midst of me going like, and not having it fully integrated. And then we can come back together. And here we are working together, sharing the love of Christ, right? So it's fun. Yes, go. So she demonstrates how love is not easily angered much better than I do. I get stuck, right? Like, and okay. Never quite that smooth as I just demonstrated, but like that over some time. So anyway, it's awesome how things come together. We're thinking about this week, and I've shared this with Diana and a couple others of you, but I heard this awesome story about where this guy goes down, and he's a guest preacher, I think maybe somewhere in the South is what I picture. I don't know where it is. And he goes in, and it's just a wonderful congregation, like you guys. And it's just beautiful, and his experience is great, and he's preaching the word, and he's talking to the people afterwards. And one of the ladies goes, you know what? My dad built that altar, or built that pulpit, you know? And he, you know, spent all these hours, and I guess his dad or her dad worked a lot of hours. And so it was like after hours, he'd go out to the work shed, turn the light on, pull out the almond oaks. Did you listen to it? Yeah, I'd pull out. I might not get all the facts right, but he pulls out the oak planks and starts working on them diligently and just puts all this care and love into the, you know, the sanding and the fashioning and carving it away to have a pulpit for people to, you know, preach from and hear the word of God from. And so when people would gather, there would be this pulpit here that they could stand and listen to Jesus basically speak to them, right? And I thought about that in the sense of this guy's gone, long and dead, whatever, but his contribution to the church stays, right? Like it's this steady thing that's now there. And I was thinking about this. Anybody remember who made this? Jonathan Hartshorne. And we gather around this table once a month at least, sometimes more, to have communion and to enjoy the presence of the Lord in a very unique way. And it's beautiful to watch. One of my favorite things, and I'm sorry, Danny, I didn't, you know, but is for Danny to lead it. And it's just been wonderful to just have him, and he'll somehow the Lord will speak through him in a way that levels the place. And we all know that his presence is here. And Jonathan made this for us. He's long gone. You know, he's in Hawaii. He's not dead, but he's somewhere. He is in paradise, right? But I thought about that too. You guys know who made this, yes? Jay Allerton. And he's not dead either. He's at a different church. But what's interesting about this is every time we have church service, we take this with us. If we go to the park or if we go down to the beach, this symbolizes or it kind of creates a demarcation, right? If you were here, I don't know if you guys were here when Adam came and he brought the cones and he started putting these cones out, right, like around the table, like we create this space. Well, this cross sort of has this element that's kind of like putting up the flag when we get to a place, right? Well, I've shared the story, I think, with every one of you, but for anybody that I might have missed it, we were down at Easter sunrise service, and we had the cross up in a very conspicuous place, and I didn't do it intentionally for this purpose, but I wanted to make sure everybody knew that when they walked up, they could see the cross first, so I put it a little bit further back than we normally do, so that, like, if anybody was driving their car by, they could see the cross. And sure enough, some folks from Arizona just went down to the beach And they were just going to read the scriptures at sunrise. They see the cross, and all of a sudden, guess what? They knew they were among believers. They knew that we were going to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. And they had a great testimony, and it was a great thing that we got to be a part of. And I kind of thought about this church, and Adam and Mike Perkinson, Adam Ayers, they got together, and they put some stuff, you know, they didn't have these things at the time, but they built and they put some things in place. And years later, we're sitting here enjoying the presence of one another and of the Lord, you know, of something of the labor that they put into it. And what's interesting is for you guys, you know that we're in the book of 1 John, right? We're going to go through, we're going to highlight, we're not going to cover every little detail of it, but we're going to pretty much go with the lectionary. And I'm going to read some of chapter 2 today. But a lot of times people, like when that guy built that pulpit, he didn't necessarily know that that was going to be an enduring thing that lasted forever and ever, right? Jonathan may not even know we still use this. I tried to get a hold of him to give him that sermon. I did get this to Jay, the sermon, to let him know that it's still precious to us. But I don't know that John knew, or whoever wrote John, could have been John the disciple, it could have been John the elder, they're not exactly sure. There's a little bit of conversation about that. But we know it was a Johannine church. And it was primarily based on at least the Gospel of John. And that was kind of their main text, because we don't know what other texts they had in that time period. They had some of the letters of Paul. Possibly they had the letter from Ephesus, or the Ephesians, what we have is Ephesians, because it potentially was in the region of Ephesus. So it might have had some influence of Paul in the area. But for the most part, they just had this one disciple who actually physically touched Jesus, who at least started this community and possibly wrote at least the letter of the Gospel of John. And his testimony is what began to carry this thing through. And they built this little community, the Johannine community. And so we know these letters came from that. And I don't know if he, like for the Gospel of John, let's just say that John wrote it, the beloved disciple, the one that was actually at the table with Jesus. He wrote it with some sense to have something that would last, to say that, hey, this, you know, so it would get passed down to other people. But then these letters come in, and it's not clear that these letters were intended to be for all of church for all time, right? Like even the letters to the Ephesians or the letters that Paul wrote, a lot of the different pieces of scripture came together and they grabbed them because they knew that it was authentic from either somebody close to Jesus or somebody who actually was with him, right? Or someone in that area. But it wasn't necessarily that they built it or that they wrote the letter with the idea that it's going to become scripture for all time for all of us to read. And of course, the Holy Spirit knew better, and he kind of had his own way in how that came together. But the point being is when we come together and when we build and we put stuff together, we don't always get to know, you know, think about how long is the letter of Jude? Like we could read it and be done in like 5 minutes, right? The letter, third John is like that long, right? Small, insignificant. It was written just very specifically to deal with a very specific crisis, but yet it endures as scripture. And we don't always think that way, especially in our common, you know, Western American culture. We need to build things that are going to last. We have to have a legacy. We're going to, you know, it's got to endure, right? And sometimes if we just live authentically within our own community and we just do what we can, put our resources and our skills or whatever and do it as worship unto the Lord, sometimes God says, no, you know what? That's the thing I'm going to use. And I'm going to put that in the annals of time and it's going to carry forward. C.S. Lewis used to always say, I'm not writing anything new. Like everybody's like, how are you so prolific? Thank you. And he goes, I don't see myself that way. I'm just telling the same story that I've read and I've heard. And I continue to just say the same things. And What we're doing here is nothing special. We know that. We're a very homey church. We have a ukulele. It travels, right? We might be on key. We might have a hard time finding the right key. We gather, and we're clumsy about it. But at the same time, God decides to show up here, and it's pretty amazing. And each of us brings something unique to that. And if we bring it as gift, as worship, right? Like I was credited for bringing my flaws, you know? That wasn't exactly how it was worded. But just to be flawed isn't anything special or important, right? But if I bring it as an offering, like to say, hey, I hope this can help and encourage people that, you know what, you don't have to be perfect. You can accept the forgiveness of the Lord. You know, I was joking with someone, a couple of you guys. I've been listening to this thing, the Mars Hill thing, and one of the things that goes into it is just all of the sense of guru-ness, right? Like, so why are some of these mega churches a big deal? Well, we have a fascination with our culture to have a guru that knows all and that is this amazing leader and that we could all identify with and all this kind of stuff. And it's like, yeah, we don't have a guru here. We have a lot of different pieces that we come together. And if I need, you know, to talk, you know, if I need to know how to do finances, I'll talk to Danny, right? If I need to know how to build something, I might go to you guys. If I need to know something about culture change or, you know, just some good wisdom, I'll go to Diana. Or, you know, if we need an amazing play, right? Or if we need some sort of an incredible art piece, you know, Janet, you don't have this, but your plays have endured. And every time we show up knowing that, you know, and you never do the same thing in and you never outdo yourself, but it's always amazing, you know, and it's incredible how that plays in and how the Lord interacts with that. But it creates a place where like-minded people know that they belong. And in many ways, this is what the gospel writers did for us. They took these painstakingly, they created these communities. And it was hard in those days because there's all of the fractions. Oh, wait, it's hard today because what? We have all these fractions. To build a community, right? And to have something, you know, that we get kind of in this post-Christian era, like institution is diminished. Like, we don't want an institution. And we were talking, Allie and I, this morning, and she's like, yeah, we don't have an institution. We have an intention. We have an intentional community. Like, we don't need to worry about, this is intentional, but this doesn't make us institution in a way. There is an institution. There's a demarcation. We have bylaws, and we have structures and different things like that. But we've never been a community that puts some sort of fictional institution over and above trying to love each other honestly. And yes, very flawed. If you have your Bible, do you want to open it to 1 John? So these guys, whoever wrote this, John wrote this, and he writes this in a way that says what? He says at the end of chapter 1, to make our joy complete. So what he's trying to do is he's trying to tell everybody about who the Lord is and who this person is that is the center of the community, the whole point of even having this specific community. And Tara and Wes took that on a couple weeks ago. Sorry, I got to open the Bible here. And I just picture this. And so first of all, I picture the first part of it, and I'm not going to read all of it, but just remembering that which was from the beginning that we have seen, that we have heard, that we have seen with our own eyes and that we've gazed upon. That word gazed is a powerful word, by the way. Gazed. We didn't just kind of glance it. This is something we gazed at. We're looking in wonder and in seeking. The word has much more. They gazed on John the Baptist, right? They didn't just come down to kind of see, oh, I heard something's going on in John the Baptist. They came down to see, what is this guy all about? That's the same word. When they look and they gazed, this guy, he says, he gazed upon Jesus. Who is this guy? And they touched him with their own hands. This is the word of life. And this is the life that was revealed. And we have seen it and we've testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. And we proclaim to you that we have seen and we have heard so that you may also have fellowship with us. And this fellowship of ours is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write these things. What? What's the purpose? So that we make our joy complete. Make our joy complete. And I picture this first part of the thing. It's like, okay, so yeah, we have a cross here, and that kind of like defines, like, this is what we're about, right? Well, the guy that made the pulpit, remember, he took those wood pieces. And I picture maybe Jonathan did something similar in working in the wood. But he had a mind, he had a clear sense of what he wanted it to look like, right? And I picture the author here telling us, this is what it looks like. This is the Jesus. I'm going to tell you what the community is going to be like, but here's the clear picture. We've touched him. We've seen him. It's like if you have a picture when you're drawing, it helps sometimes, right? Or if you have a picture, if you're trying to recreate something, you know, you have a picture of it. This is what it's supposed to look like. So moving on to chapter 2, it says, my little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. Just before that, he says what? If you do sin, just confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive it. So we sin. We know that. Sin is part of us. We're flawed. We got all that, right? But the difference between this community and other communities is we don't just have flaws and we flaunt them. We don't just embrace the flaws. We put our flaws into the living Christ, who is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. You're not going to probably change some of the things. I get the same feedback every time I go to different workshops and stuff like that. Brad, you don't put signposts on your stuff, right? So, or you don't put headings on your stuff, and you don't put signposts when you're transitioning, right? How many of you guys have a hard time following my sermons? Because I don't, you know, right? And, right? So the point being is the same feedback, but we try and grow in it. We try and do better, but that's not really sin. But my point is sin is there. It's part of us in some way, and we won't be fully eradicated of it till Jesus comes back. But in the meantime, we could be honest and we could be open about it. We don't have to hide it, right? You may not want to tell everybody. There's problems with some of our sins that we maybe that would be awkward. But at the same time, his blood covers it no matter how awkward, deep, ugly, terrible, whatever those things are. He is faithful and just to forgive. And it does help to confess it to a person just because saying it out loud is a helpful thing. But it doesn't mean that that's what's causing the forgiveness per se. We can forgive our sins. There are spots in each other. But that's not the point. The point is so that we can be honest and so that we can get it and be like super clear that I'm not hiding it, right? But it's not to not to force anybody out in some awkward way or anything like that. And certainly Jesus has already forgiven you. I tell you these things that so that you may not sin. So hopefully you don't sin. But if anyone does sin, he does have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. By this we can be sure that we know him if we keep his commandments. If anyone says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. But if anyone keeps his word, the love of God has been truly perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to abide in him must walk as Jesus walked. And one of the main things, the thing is what is Jesus? He is light, and in him there is no darkness. So walking in the light, walking it through, yes, growing in that process. I don't want to sin, but sin happens, and as I continue to walk it out, the light shines, I experience forgiveness, it becomes less and less and less of an issue, less and less of a bondage or an anchor. You are free. That is the gospel news. You are free, right? We are free. And as we walk this out, we become and we experience more and more freedom. As we sit, oh, how he loves me. In spite of all of my flaws, I don't have to hide them. But in spite of all of that, we are free. Beloved, I'm not writing you a new commandment, verse 7, but an old one you have had from the beginning. The commandment is the message that you have heard. Then again, I am writing to you a new commandment, which is true in him and also in you. For the darkness is fading and the true light is already shining. I picture as the gospel writer is beginning to write this out, that he's got the picture of Jesus that he's seen and he's touched and he's got that above his work shed and as he's shaving and he's writing these words. This is how to fashion the community. Verse 9, if anyone claims to be in the light but hates his brother, he is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother remains in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, and he walks in the darkness, and he does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven through his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. That's a fun little statement. You've already overcome. No matter how stuck you feel in that thing that you're stuck with, you've already been given everything you need to overcome. It's just a matter of time. I listened to another fun podcast thing or interview, and the one guy talked about how this whole thing that we're dealing with, this Christian thing that we're walking through, is comprised and it's like intertwined with great mystery and incredible disappointment. You know, like, man, why can't I figure this thing out? How can we do this in a way that's like, you know, life-giving and it feels life-giving and producing, and instead it trips me up over and over and over again, and there's this mix of disappointment but yet great mystery. We're forgiven and we feel life in it, and we just go, it's like this weird dance. But you have overcome the evil one. And I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. And I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world. And again, the picture in my head is he's working the boards, and he's building and fashioning this pulpit. Do not love the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And if he, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, these are not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God remains forever. Now, again, he's building this, he's got this community, and he's writing these letters back because there's people who are warring against the community. There's people who are saying that Jesus wasn't real. We might be familiar with that again in our society. There are people that will tell you, what was the statistic, Wes, that Jesus didn't raise from the dead? There's like evangelicals, people who are quote unquote in the circle of Christian, demarked by the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the flesh, but they are saying something like 50% or some crazy number, like it was high.
43%.
That Jesus is not God.
He's not God.
Yeah. So they would throw these passages out. They would say, this is not part of the scriptures, the Bible, right? And there's an interesting thing about that is they're taking their own authority and their own, and say, ah, this is what I'll believe, this is what I throw away. We all do that in some ways anyway. And you have to do that on some level because it's just natural and human and so forth. But there's an element to say, no, what does the community of faith say over the years? What does it say in the scripture, right? Like, what is that Bible about? And how do we work that out in community? And that's what he's up to. And so there's people who are out there who are trying to, they used to believe in Jesus. They've joined the Johannine community. But now they're out and now they're like saying, no, you're wrong and we're not going to do it that way. And there's fancy words like Docene and Gnostics and different people. Like, it's Jesus was just flesh. We can sin however we want to because it's not going to really affect anything. Like, body is just spirit. Right, so I can do whatever I want. It's not going to really affect God. And there's a way to live Christianity this way, by the way. We can sit there and say, "Oh, God'll forgive my sins." Well, he will, but they're actual real sins. And they're actually really being forgiven. And so if we go on and sin, like Paul says, "Do I go on and sin so grace may abound?" No. So there's actual real tangibility. We do this as Christians a lot. When we just go, oh, it'll be okay. You know, I can get away with it. I don't have to, and then I don't have to confess it. That's another one. I don't want to have, you know, if you probably feel like you should tell somebody about whatever it is you're doing, then you might want to go ahead and have that conversation. Again, you don't have to make it public or make it a big thing. I'm not trying to make it like, you know, force you into something that's violating, but there is an element to say, no, look, don't let that resistance keep you, because a lot of times what that is, it is Satan, and he is trying to make you hide, and then it just has a way of growing in bitterness. There is a benefit of community and a benefit of sharing at least with somebody. So he's going to shift here, and he's going to talk about all these people who are warring against this church. He says, children, it is the last hour, and just as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming. These are all these bad people that are around them. And he's being very black and white about it, right? So sometimes it's hard for us because we live in a very pluralistic society, and we live in a society where there's a lot of different churches. So it gets real muddy when people are, you know, from here, or they used to go here, and they don't go here, and then, you know, like maybe they do have issues with going here, and that becomes a problem, but it's not necessarily that they're, like, going to hell, right? So you have that issue, but that's not what these guys are dealing with. These guys are dealing with people that are saying, no, Jesus is not real, he's not resurrected, you know, going to church is a waste of time, it's worthless. But the problem is some of the voices get intermingled, because they still have the same effect of trying to disunify people and churches and so forth and so on. Not just us. This isn't just an us problem. This happens all over the place. We don't like what they're preaching there, or I don't like how somebody offended me, or I don't like whatever, and we'll go to a different church and we'll move on and stuff, and then we'll tell everybody not to go there and all this kind of stuff. So that does happen in our society, of course. But this is very clear about the black and whiteness, is they are rejecting Christ himself. And they went out from us, and they did not belong from us. Verse 19. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their departure made it clear that none of them belonged to us. You, however, have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I have not written to you because you lack knowledge of truth, but because you have it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? If he is not the one who denies that Jesus is he not the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. Who denies the Father and the Son? Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. So he's really making it clear that they are one and the same. He's laying down, like, this is not, so, you know, you're 43%. Like, this is, again, they would throw this passage out, I would imagine. I have to. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, but whoever confesses the Son has the Father as well. As for you, let what you have heard from the beginning remain in you. If it does not, you will also remain in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made, that he has given us what? Eternal life. Now, eternal life, again, isn't this idea that, oh my gosh, I'm going to live forever. This is eternal life. This is the kingdom life. This is the robust. What does Jesus say in John 10? I come that you may have life and have it abundantly, right? Like, it is not just this simple idea of, like, if I can just hang on, I get to be in heaven. There is an element. Remember, we're, like, mixed with sorrow, mystery, disappointment. It's all mixed in there. We're trying to get through there. But there is something also to be said about there is a life-giving quality in the middle of it. Verse 26, I've written these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing that you've received from him remains in you, and that you do not need anyone to teach you. But just as his true and genuine anointing teaches you all about all things, so remain in him as you have been taught. And now for you, little children, remain in Christ, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. One of the things that I love to listen to my wife as she works through some of the different struggles of the sorrow and the tragedy and the mystery and all of this stuff is she's been super clear about, man, I feel like I really went the extra mile here. I really did what I needed to do. And she comes away clear and confident. One of the things I love about Dawn is she will go out of her way, you know, like if you feel the Lord prompt you, right? Like, and you're like, I don't know, should I say something or not? But you go and you'll say it anyway, right? And then you can walk away confident that at least you said it and that you put yourself out there, right? Like, there's been many times you've done that. It just occurs to me as you know, that Allie's not different than that. So many of us have, you know what, I'm going to make that phone call. I'm going to try and encourage that person. I'm going to, you know, the Lord put you on my heart for this reason, and I'm just going to find out what that's about, and I'll seek it out. Verse 28. Now, little children, remain in Christ, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you also know that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So he's laying down this piece of wood and he's working it, and this is the thing. It's like there's these non-Christian, there's Antichrist, there's people fractioning against you. But this is the community, that you love one another. And if hate is in you, and if bitterness is in you, and all of that stuff, that's from them. That's from the outside world. This is not from who God is. But know that if that stuff's in you, you are faithful and just to be forgiven. And he takes the oak, and he fashions it, and he sands it, and he planes it. And then someone asks him, he goes, why are we doing this? What is it that makes one's joy complete? Well, part of what makes people's joy complete is that sense of belonging. Those people showed up at that beach, and they felt like they belonged. And you could just tell. And it was beautiful, and it was wonderful. These little symbols, these things that Adam built and, you know, Mike built and these different things created a space for someone to feel like they had a home, they had a place where they belonged, even if it was just for a minute. And so many people have come through here very positively. Some have come through and it's been wonky as they left and different things like that, but there's been a number of people that have come through that it's been very beautiful because they had a place to belong for a time. And maybe you're that person. Maybe you're here and you found a place to belong, and maybe it's not forever. Maybe it's just for a time. Most of us have been around, or a handful of us have been around for a long time, and it's still ours and it's still a place to belong. But that's when someone asks you what you're doing, you're creating a place that somebody could come by and feel like they belong. And you hope you can't reach everybody. That's not the point. The point is somebody that God ordains comes by in the middle of, you know, a rainy Easter morning, and they felt like they belonged. And the thing that's key and huge and beautiful about this is when we turn the page to chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God, because that's what you are. Remember the song? Behold what manner of love the Father has given. Right? That we should be called the children of God. Oh, how he loves you and me. He walks with you and he talks with you. He's in the garden with you. I was thinking about this just in the sense of like, you guys get up every morning and you create a space for the Lord to meet with you in the morning, every morning. You know, Janet, you guys walk together. You have your different Bible studies. You guys do your walk. You know, different people have different things. You know, in the morning, it's quiet in my house. You know, hopefully nobody gets up. Sometimes I sleep through my alarm, but every now and again I'll get up on time. And I'll sit with the presence of the Lord and just let him just be there. And the more that I'm able to let him love on me, and that I can say, I love you too, just an incredible just exercise. I end a lot of my prayers, if you've heard me pray, a lot of my prayers, it's thank you for loving me, God. I love you too. So that we might be called children of God. We are first and foremost his. We are not orphans. We're not wanderers. We're not beggars. We're not vagrants. We're not lost toys. If you've seen Toy Story, you know where that fits. But we are children of the Most High God. Yeah, we're not misfit toys either. What's more is we affirm his reality in this truth. We become all the more like him every day. The poet once said, behold this amazing gift of love the Father hath bestowed on us, the sinful sons of men, to call us sons of God. Concealed and yet this honor lies by this dark world unknown. A world that knew not when he came, even God's eternal Son. High is the rank we now possess, but higher we shall rise. Through what we shall hereafter be is hidden from our mortal eyes. Our souls we know when he appears shall bear his image bright. For all his glory full disclosed shall open to our sight. A hope so great and so divine may trials well endure and purge the soul from sense of sin as Christ himself is pure. We're adopted. He is our father. And as one who never knew his biological father, it is good to know my dad. In the quiet stillness of the morning, when only he can speak to my soul and remind me who loves for real. I belong to him, and so do you. What's more is he's making me and he's making you more like himself every day. The beauty of this whole passage is that you are his, you are loved, and the thing that you bring to church, the thing that you bring, the specialness that's you, uniqueness, not everything got said this morning, but it's enduring. It's enduring in ways that you and I will never know. And it's brought to the Lord, and we offer it up to sacrifice. And we create a place where we offer belonging to other people. And in the context and in the power of that, guess what? You and I also belong. Let's pray. God, thank you for making us yours. Thank you that you are making us into something we can never imagine. And we hold on to that and we have hope in that. We would like for it to somehow make a difference on how things work in today's world. But for whatever reason, it doesn't all come at once. But we sit here and we have a shared hope and we have a shared belonging in that sense, but we offer that hope to you and we can't wait. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. And we also say thank you for what you have done and how you have come. We ask these things in your name. Amen.